morning is Pentecost Sunday, and I'll be trying to talk to you about what that means in just a few moments. First, we're going to listen to the scripture reading that retells the extraordinary story of Pentecost. And our readers this morning are Molly Maestilis, Jim Work, and Joe Kelly. Let us listen to the Word of God.
When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked,
"Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues."
Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another,
"What does this mean?"
Some, however, made fun of them and said,
"They have had too much wine."
Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd.
"Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It is only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
This morning we are going to be concluding, the 11th reflection on the Beatitudes, those sayings of Jesus at the very beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. And I want to read them as we've been going through them seriatim, one at a time. And I want us to just listen to them as a whole and listen to them in light of what Pentecost is all about, what I'll be talking to you about this morning. When he saw the crowds, speaking of Jesus, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." In a sense, we're ending this study of the Beatitudes, for 11 weeks now throughout Lent and Easter. We've been looking at them, and we end them, I think, very appropriately at the beginning. We conclude them, and we look at them as a whole, on what for the church in many ways is the day of beginnings, the day of Pentecost. Now, I'm sure there's got to be one or two people here today who say, what is Pentecost? Where does it come from? You know, the word really means 50 days or 50th day. And it was one of the Jewish festivals. There was a Jewish festival known as the Feast of Weeks. It was called the Feast of Weeks because there were the same number of weeks that it lasted as there were days in a week. In other words, it was 49 days, 7 weeks. It was called the Feast of Weeks. Now that was a festival that commenced right after the Passover. And if you know something about the Old Testament biblical story, you know, there was the consummate act of God's deliverance of the Jewish people was the Passover, when Moses led them out of the slavery of Egypt into freedom as they went off into the wilderness. That was the Passover, and then it was on the 50th day after Passover. You see, there was a time. They were delivered, but there's sort of a question. Hey, we're delivered. Now where do we go? What do we do now? What are we delivered for? And that's why he had people going, yeah, what are we delivered for? Kind of out in the wilderness. You know, help me, Moses. So what happens on the 50th day is Moses goes up on the mountain, and God gives him the law. He receives the law. That is, he receives law that shows that they've been delivered for a new relationship with God, for a new life with God, a new way of living, a new reality. Now, this really, Christians believe, as important as this story is, it really is a type, it is a foreshadowing of the true Passover. The Passover not for just one group of people of the earth, but for all the people whom God would ever deliver. And that was the Passover that took place in Jesus Christ. For you see, there was a deliverance, not just from a political adversary, not from an oppressor, but from the great oppressor. The oppressor that's brought death into the world, sin itself. And on the cross, Jesus Christ claimed that this was the Passover, his Exodus, he actually referred to it as. Jesus' Passover was when sin was dealt with in his death. And then, just to make sure people, you know, this is primarily a Jewish audience at the time, on the 50th day after his Passover, there's a new giving of the law. But now, there's a new way of seeing a life with God. But now it's not just an external law, but it's something that the prophets dreamed about. Ezekiel said, one day that temple is just, there's going to be, you know, a flood running out of the temple. There's going to be a river flowing out of the temple someday. There's going to be a day when it really goes deeper than anybody ever thought. And that's what Pentecost is all about. Pentecost is Jesus Christ giving something Moses, frankly, could never give. And the contrast, the newness of the new, is pretty stunning if you look at it carefully. You know, Moses went up on the mountain. Moses had the Passover, big event in his life. He goes up on the mountain. And when he comes down, Moses kind of had, the people of Israel kind of had the same reaction my five-year-old did during Spider-Man last week when he tugged me on the arm of his carry cart and said, Dad, this is freaking me out. And basically, you know, that's not in the literal text, but the first Pentecost was freaking people out. Why? Because God was very disturbing reality to non-holy religious people. And here is a God who, what do they hear? They hear storm. They hear wind. They feel a heat blast of the fiery presence of God. They hear a tongue that is the voice of God speaking to Moses, and it burns their ears. It's terrifying. Their consciences are inflamed. Everything about them are just terrifying. When Moses comes down with the law, nobody really wants to see him. He's a troubling presence. His face is burning their eyes. Now, I think you have to know that story in a certain sense to see what happens on the day of Pentecost. Because Jesus Christ, when he dies on the cross and is raised again, and when he descends, how does he come? By sending his Holy Spirit. God's presence to bring the life of Jesus into the lives of us and so many other people. When he descends, he comes and there's wind and there's fire And there's voices. But don't you say the wind? The wind is like a breeze. And the fire, nobody's burned up. People are just lit up. The fire is not consuming. It's a fire of joy. It's a fire of a new relationship with God. And the tongues are the tongues of everybody. It's news that's good, that can be joyfully received and heard by anybody, no matter who you are, what you've done. Do you see what God reveals on Pentecost? Now, I think this really helps us with the Beatitudes. Because these teachings of Jesus, as we come to the conclusion, I'm sort of saving one of the most important things to know, which is Matthew writes these down after Pentecost. These things are written down for people to understand after Pentecost, after the Holy Spirit has come into the world. And really, while we can talk about the original audience and what they would have understood, and a lot of the emphasis, frankly, in most of the crowds and most of the disciples is how they don't understand much of the ministry of Jesus. But as it's recorded, there is now a new community that can understand these teachings because the Holy Spirit has been given. Now, from that perspective, what do we see? Well, we see this. Pentecost means this. There's still that nagging question that we've been dealing with for 11 weeks, which is, what does it really mean to be happy? What does it really mean to be blessed? Remember, we talked about that word blessed or blessed, and that it's a word that not only has biblical connotations, but it was a word used in the ancient world that to say someone was blessed was to say, it was the word the Greeks used to describe the gods on Mount Olympus, living the high life. It's the kind of word that we tend to associate with people who are soaring on the social register or who are having a run on Wall Street, people who are to be congratulated, people who are to be envied. And what we see is Matthew writes it after Pentecost. When we understand what God has been doing in redemptive history, it's that the person who is truly to be congratulated, the person who is truly to be envied, is the person that has a new relationship with God in Jesus Christ. The blessed person, the happiest person, the most joyful person there can ever be is a person. I'm going to put it in two very, very simple truths. It's the person who can truly see Jesus and in seeing him, know him. And secondly, the person who knows what it is to follow Jesus. To be truly happy, the greatest joy you'll ever know is to be able to see Jesus and know him. And secondly, to know what it is to follow him. And I want us to look at the Beatitudes to see how it is that Pentecost opens them up. Now I said what first? You're truly blessed. The life to be envied is the life of a person who knows what it is to see Jesus. And I know this is a struggle for many people who will say, I've read the Bible, I've read the truths, but I still don't know that I can believe it, or I'm still not sure I understand it. And we're told that the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the giving of the Holy Spirit, is actually a miraculous way of God saying, listen, look to me, and my promise is that my Holy Spirit will open up your eyes so that you can see me, so that you can know me. Jesus' prayer is, on that day, you will know me just as the Father knows me, and I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, so you will know that we are in you, and you are in us. There's a new promised reality. Jesus puts it this way in the Gospel of John chapter 16. The Holy Spirit will take what is mine. He will not speak concerning himself. He will take what is mine and make it known to you. There's frankly a lot of, I think, wrong teaching about the Holy Spirit throughout the world today, because it often has to be teaching about the Holy Spirit where it's primarily about the Holy Spirit. And where that fundamentally, I think, misses the teaching of Jesus is Jesus actually says, how do you know it's the Holy Spirit? He's not talking about himself. The one distinctive, biblically, look at any of Jesus' teaching about the Holy Spirit. And what he consistently says is, he takes what is mine, and he will make it known to you. That is, the Spirit, though he is God, though he is to be worshipped and glorified, he is the life-giving Spirit, he has a distinct role as part of the one God. And his role if you will, is to stand behind and within to say, look at him. Look at what we, look at what the Father, look at what I, look what we have done for you in Jesus. Look at how loved you are. Look at how cherished you are. Look at how forgiven you are. You see, that's the Spirit's role. J.I. Packer has a wonderful illustration of this, which is that of a spotlight on a beautiful building or a European cathedral. You know, if you go to Notre Dame and you walk around the flying buttresses around the back, you know, and you're looking up at the buttresses at night, nobody ever goes, oh, look at these lights. Wow, how many kilowatts are in that baby? You know, that's not the point. What the floodlight's job is what? To throw the beauty of the architecture into relief. And the Holy Spirit has been given to the church, to people who come to know Jesus, so that there might be a miraculous way, if you will, of God Almighty saying to us all the time, keep your eye on the ball. Don't get distracted. Keep your eye on my son. Know what it is that he's done for you. Keep the gospel at the center of your life. This is the ministry of the Spirit. Now, that sounds, you know, when I begin that way, that sounds really beautiful. Isn't it wonderful that God is so committed to us knowing him? You know, I'm struggling with faith. I'm struggling. And how good to know that there's been this promise of God being at work. The Beatitudes, though, show us that that's disturbing at first. If you start with those first four Beatitudes that we saw about being poor in spirit, the Beatitude about mourning, what the Beatitude about being meek, hungering and thirsting. Listen, if you want this new life with God, this new righteousness, those who would hunger and thirst after righteousness, let's just say that's who you are. I hunger and thirst after righteousness. The initial journey can be a very troubling one. Because if you look at yourself, you'll see there is no righteousness there. There is no basis for a spirituality. There's no basis for a relationship with God. And so actually, there's before you go up, you go down. And the Beatitudes begin by taking us down. You look at Jesus and his righteousness, and what happens is you will become poor in spirit. That is, I realize spiritually, I'm not rich. I know there's an entire book rack at Barnes & Noble that says that I am. But now that I started looking at Jesus, they're wrong. I'm not. I'm poor. I'm poor. I don't have a basis for a relationship with God. God doesn't owe me anything. I'm poor in spirit. And that will then lead you to another thing that can be pretty uncomfortable, which is to mourn your sin, to see your poverty and to begin to mourn. Again, this is kind of a disturbing reality, isn't it? I'm poor. I'm mourning. And then, even more disturbing, what does it say? You become meek where other people are concerned. And again, meekness isn't the kind of thing we tend to want to congratulate somebody for. And I think the idea is this, and it's somewhat negative. I am not hurt by what others might do or say to me, because frankly, what has been revealed to me on the cross, when I see what my sin has cost, what the Son of God had to do for my redemption, frankly, my critics aren't even close. I don't have to react because I've seen something much deeper and much worse. You think I'm a jerk? You don't know the half of it. Look at the cross, then you'll really write me a letter, okay? You know, meekness, really, you know, you lose defensiveness when you go all the way down. But the Beatitudes don't end there, do they? Because there's a promise, there's a new reality that comes around the blessedness of knowing and seeing Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. What is that blessedness? Well, when I see the cross, I not only see that I'm more sinful than I really thought, worse than I thought. But the real truth behind it all, the greatest truth, is that I am more loved. I am more loved than I ever dreamed about being loved. I am more loved than I ever hungered to be loved by another human being, man or woman. I am more loved than I ever dreamed, because here's the Son of God laying it all down for me. You see, yes, it's a disturbing reality to see your sin, but that's the only way you begin to see how loved you are. So what do you see in the cross? You see that there's a richness. There's a treasure of love for me in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. No, it's not my righteousness, but his righteousness there on the cross is for me. And though it is unpleasant to mourn my sin, he promises me I will be comforted. Why? Because every time I face it, every time I see it, I know in a way that it's so much better than simply trying to be a together person and feeling pretty good about myself. There's a whole eschatological reality. How's that for a word? That means something only God can do. There's a new reality that says, I am forgiven. And not only am I comforted because I'm forgiven, let me tell you something. That righteousness was for me. I'm as righteous as Christ. Not because of myself, but because he's given it all to me. Do you see? The cross doesn't inflate you or deflate you. It makes you solid. You go there, you see your poverty, you're poor in spirit, but you know there's a kingdom now for you. You mourn your sin, you know you're forgiven. You're meek before others. And yet that meekness really consists in knowing, listen, I don't have to be intimidated by what others have or what others would want to take away from me, because the cross means, the cross and the empty tomb and the gospel mean that I am going to inherit the earth. Jesus is giving me everything in him. I am a son or daughter of the King, and I'm going to inherit all things in him. Never, I cannot be richer. You know, there's sort of a, you know, what does Bill Gates do when he sits down with a financial planner? I mean, you know, that when you've already got it all, what do? And basically, the gospel is that perspective. I'm now in a kingdom. I couldn't be richer. And frankly, that frees me up to be meek around other people. You see, it's when the Holy Spirit begins to put your eyes on Jesus, yeah, it's disturbing, but there is a blessedness there. There's a blessedness in the gospel coming deep into your heart. Listen to this. What is Jesus saying? There's a blessedness there. There is a joy there that you will not find in anything else in this life. Finding the perfect mate, having the perfect child, those are blessings. But the greatest blessing you will ever know in this world is for the Holy Spirit to enter your life, so that you can see in Jesus Christ how loved and treasured you are and build your life on it. Now, what else? Second thing. Did you see how Pentecost opens up the teaching of Jesus? It shows you, first of all, who Jesus is, what he's done for you. But secondly, in these Beatitudes, I think the Holy Spirit shows us what it means to follow Jesus. We see Jesus, we follow Jesus. You know, I heard a story. I was reading a biography of one of my heroes a couple of years ago. His name is Martin Lloyd-Jones. And Lloyd-Jones was probably one of the most celebrated Christian ministers of the 20th century. He preached at a church in London around the corner from Buckingham Palace. His sermons were, people would write them down and they sold them all over the world. He had incredible influence. And when he was 80 years old, he was diagnosed with terminal cancer. And he had a long, debilitating illness and suffering. He was weak for a long time. He could no longer preach. And one of the men who had been a student of his came to him to see him. And the man began to cry, and he said, Dr. Lloyd-Jones, it's so sad to see you like this. You unable to preach, unable to get around after all you've been able to do. How can you face life? And Dr. Lloyd-Jones' response was to quote something from Jesus. After the disciples had come back, and they were quite excited after they'd been sent out because they laid their hands on people and they were healed. There was real evil in people's lives, demonic evil. They cast out the demons and the demons left. They came back and they were so pumped up because they knew they had been sent and great things were happening. And when they came back saying, you know, basically coming back saying, Jesus, you rock. You know, look at what we can do. Look at what's happening in our community. Jesus said, do not rejoice that the Spirit submit to you. Rather rejoice that your names are written in heaven. That was Dr. Lloyd-Jones' response to his student, who actually became the biographer. I don't rejoice because the demons submitted to me. I rejoice because my name is written in heaven. Now that's how you understand what it is to be sent. You see, the Holy Spirit shows us Jesus, shows us his love for us, shows us the gospel. And out of that, he sends us. If you will, there's flame and there's wind. Now, the wind, listen, you can't have the wind without the flame. What do I mean by that? Flame in Scripture, you know what that usually means? Judgment. The fire of Sinai, those people weren't dumb. They knew it would be a bad idea to go up on that mountain, and it would have been. Bad day, bad hair day, had they gone up on Sinai, all right? Pentecost means, if you begin to see the gospel, the flame comes upon you, meaning it doesn't destroy you because now you're forgiven, you're righteous, you're cherished. And mission always has to begin, you can only testify what you truly hear and know. It's always got to begin out of that reality. The flame, look, it's Sunday. Yes, I will fail other people. People are going to get angry with me. I'm going to do terrible things. But the flame will not consume me because God sees me in Christ. And then, you see, the wind blows. The wind, the power of God moves you and takes that message into the lives of other people. And if you look at the Beatitudes, that's exactly how they're constructed. Now, if you think of a little parallel, you can take Beatitudes 1, 2, and 3, and then look at Beatitudes 5, 6, and 7, and you actually begin to see moving from flame to wind. You begin to see moving from the Spirit coming in to fill and to heal, and then also sending you out to be God's instrument in the world. How does that work? Well, look, just look at it. If you're poor in spirit, what does that mean? It means you've been humbled. You see yourself for what you are, and you know you need mercy, and therefore it's only someone who's poor in spirit who can truly be merciful. If you come to the point in your life that you know the only basis you can have with God is mercy, that will make you a merciful person. Otherwise, mercy becomes condescension. Mercy becomes people saying, I'm together, you're not, let me help you. See, the wind of the presence of God is the mercy of one beggar telling another beggar how to find the bread. You see? If you're poor in spirit, you truly become an instrument of His mercy. And that's the only way you can really be sent by Jesus. And the church can send you. You can get pretty pumped up about yourself. But if you're going to be sent by Jesus, it's because you're poor in spirit that you can be merciful. I think there's another parallel, which is that between those who mourn and those who are pure in heart. Listen, if you are someone who sees your sin, it's only then that you can seek to live a life that of true purity. That is to say, I want to live a life of a person who knows he's a sinner, who knows he needs the grace of God, and longs to live my life in a way that pleases God and that shows people where true joy is, shows people where true happiness is. It's in mercy. Don't you see how they go together? Meekness. If you have been able to not react to another person's criticism of you, another person's dislike of you, another person's, they go after you. They resent you. All right? And sometimes, for good reason, right? They resent us. All right? But if you've been able to not respond because God has begun to give you meekness, you then begin to know how it is you can be a peacemaker. True peacemaking always grows out of meekness. A peacemaker isn't somebody who comes into a conflict, and the world is full of hate. It's full of conflict. Has Jesus really given us a message in the gospel that can actually diffuse it, diffuse the bomb and bring healing? You see, if you're truly meek, then you can enter a situation and say, don't come in and tell you don't go into the situation and tell the other person everything they did wrong and why you're right. You go in and you listen. And because you're meek, yes, the person on the other side may be wearing tinfoil on their head, hearing voices, but there's probably something in what they're saying. All right? Meekness will do that, and you have the power to make peace. Do you see? If the flame comes in and the wind blows, it's got great power, but it's got to be gospel power. A lot of the bad rap that missions get around the world, a lot of the bad rap that Christians get, come because we get excited about the flame, or we get excited about the wind, without understanding the power of the flame. Now, one of my favorite movies, and it's been a while since I've seen it. Somebody came up to me after church a couple weeks ago and said, have you seen this movie? And I've been thinking about renting it ever since. But it's a wonderful movie. It was made by Pierce Paolo Pasolini back in the 60s, called The Gospel According to St. Matthew. It's a black and white film about the life of Christ. My favorite of the various movies about the life of Jesus. And in this one, the thing that is most memorable to me, the thing that struck me most memorably, was that whenever Jesus gave commands to his disciples, he was never just sort of sitting around. But when he was, he wasn't teaching the crowds, but when he was with his disciples, he was always walking at a brisk pace. And there's these hilarious things where the camera's kind of bumping along, and Jesus is teaching, and the disciples are just kind of, trying to keep up with him. And the whole point is what? Jesus is in mission. Jesus is going. He has come into the world to do what? He has come into the world to bring the message of forgiveness. He's come into the world to make peace. He's come into the world to show that life with God, true purity, isn't repression. It's joy. It's living your life, using your money, understanding your sexuality, all of those things that the devil would misuse, using it all for the glory of God. Jesus is on a mission to liberate the world. And disciples are people who not only you see the balance? You can miss it if you miss the flame, but it's not just a flame. It's also a wind. It's a rush. Jesus himself, what happened? The Spirit drove him into the wilderness. If you really begin to get the flame in your heart, there will also be a wind that will take you to places you do not want to go. But it's because God wants you to be the instrument. What he's doing in your heart to humble you, to make you poor in spirit, to mourn your sin, to become meek, it's all being done. Why? So that you can be one who's an instrument of showing the glory of God in your life. The one who can show true peacemaking. You see, it's only in mission that you really see the fruit of the flame. This is true, I think, for individuals. I'll close with this. But I think it's also true, not just for anyone here personally, but it's true for us as a community. I just wanted to retreat this weekend with our the leaders of our church, the elders. We went to a retreat on Kilhutta Mountain, and there was a terrible thunderstorm on Friday, and the wind was howling, and enough to blow we were concerned. A few of us were huddled in the room, and somebody pointed out to me, I think this building's on the top of this mountain. And the wind was just howling, and you could just kind of feel it blowing and moving. And I thought, I knew I'd already, going to be preaching on Pentecost, but I thought, it's so exciting to know this about this church and this community, that this is a church that knows the flame. This is a church that knows the gospel. And do you know next year is going to be our 20th anniversary as a church that this church was planted? I think of the dreams, because some of these elders, they've been around, they're old as dirt. They've been around, as far as this town is concerned, they've been around from the beginning. And it was so neat, as we were thinking about 20 years of being a church, of the dreams God gave them. What happened to them? 20 years ago, there were people who, because the flame had come into their life, because they knew what it was to be comforted, they knew what it was to be rich in Jesus, the wind began to blow them in a new direction to say, hey, let's start a church to bring the mercy of Christ into this community, to bring the message of Christ into this community. And 20 years later, they've seen God's faithfulness. I think there's some of us here this morning. You need to know about the flame. You need to know what it is to know that you can be treated completely with mercy by God. And there's some of us who also just need to be refreshed and reminded to believe that there's a wind in this community and God is at work in this church. Let's pray. Father, thank you that Pentecost is the permanent reality of the people of God until Jesus returns. Thank you that the wind blows, the fire burns, the languages, that there is no group, there's no place where you don't want this news to flourish. Lord, may we know the truth of the gospel and may we feel the wind in our back as we think about and celebrate what you're doing in this community, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The ushers will come now. Let's think about what you've heard as we worship and sing the hymn of thanksgiving as the ushers come.